In the book of 1 Peter, in chapter 5, in verse 8, the Lord commands us to be sober and be vigilant. He says, because your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about seeking whom he may devour. So the Lord tells us, first of all, that we have to be sound-minded and watchful because our devil, who is our real enemy, is like a roaring lion walking about seeking whom he may devour, and that includes us. So in verse 9 he says, whom resist steadfast in the faith, knowing that the same afflictions are accomplished in your brethren that are in the world. We have to resist the devil. We have to overcome the temptations that he brings before us. But we do so in the faith. And that's that body of truth that God has given to us, his word. That is the source of our armor that will enable us to overcome and resist all of the wiles of the devil and quench all of his fiery darts. It's from God's word that we have our faith that we stand by and live by. So we have to know our adversary, the devil. We have to know what he teaches us about him in God's word, and then to use all that God's word gives us to be able to resist him. In the book of 2 Corinthians, in chapter 2 and verse 11, 2 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 11, he says, lest Satan should get an advantage of us, for we are not ignorant of his devices. And being ignorant of the devil's devices is perhaps the best way to let the devil get an advantage over us. Now, how do we know of the devil and his devices? Again, that is from God's word. So choosing to be ignorant of God's word is going to give the devil all the advantage against us. And we know that he is a very powerful being, not more so than God. And God, with what God will strengthen us by through his word and being with us, the devil is not more powerful than God, but he's more powerful than we are on our own. And if we give him the advantage over us, by being ignorant of what God teaches us about how the devil works against us, we are very certainly going to be destroyed for that. So we can understand from what God says there in those verses how important it is for us to know the devil and know how he works. And one of the devices that he uses very effectively against mankind, the one that we want to study about this morning, in Revelation chapter 21 and verse 8, God is very clear about this, mentioned several of the devices the devil uses, but one of them stands out here as far as the point of our study. But the fearful and unbelieving and the abominable and murderers and whoremongers and sorcerers and idolaters and all liars shall have their part in the lake which burneth with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. Revelation chapter 21 and verse 8. Now it's the verse right before that in Revelation 21, 7, where he says, he that overcometh shall inherit all things, and I will be his God, and he shall be my son. So there's the way of victory, overcoming the devil and all those temptations. The flip side of that, though, if we do not overcome, if we fall to the devil's temptations and succumb to those devices that he uses against us, we're going to have our part in that eternal lake of fire. Notice what he mentions there, the last one that he mentions in that list in verse Revelation 21:8. He says, all liars. And it's interesting how he uses that word all with the liars. Obviously, that would apply to any of the other things he mentions there. But that he brings that up, uses that word with lying. What does that do with all the rationalizations that people have for lying? And that, well, there are those white lies or these so-called lies that aren't as big or aren't so bad. In fact, some will even argue are good, as if we could do evil that good may come, which we can't, Romans 3, verse 8. The Lord tells us there that all liars are going to have their part in that eternal lake of fire. So with what the Lord says in that one verse, we know that that device of the devil, where he will deceive men into deceiving others or lying to others, causing us to use our tongues to tell lies. That is one of the devil's most effective devices. And so we want to look at that in our study this morning and hope to gain more faith and be strengthened against that device of the devil from what we study from the Word of God on this subject. When we look at the words that he uses in the Scriptures for lying, and there are a lot of verses in the Old and New Testaments, as we would expect, and throughout the Bible, there are a lot of verses. There's much teaching against lying. If we're going to look at the passages that teaches us about the good kind of lying or the acceptable kind of lying, there isn't any. As we would expect from what we saw in Revelation 21 and verse 8, God's word consistently condemns lying and warns us of the eternal consequences of doing that. But that is so common to men. But the words that he uses in the Bible, we just want to mention a couple of those. In the Old Testament, one of the main ones, kalchash is the Hebrew word. Strong's 3584 is the number, if you're interested in that. That means, the literal definition is to be untrue in word or deed. And there are some other words that have that as the root of the word. So there are other forms of that word that are also used in the Old Testament. Just one example to see where that word is used in the Old Testament in Genesis 18:15, what Sarah did, it says, then Sarah denied the word, that's kalchash. So she was untrue in her word. She denied, saying, I laughed not, for she was afraid. And he said, nay, but thou didst laugh. So God's angel pointed out what the truth word was. She laughed. She said she didn't laugh. That was untrue. So that's an example of the word there. It's also a reminder of how effective the devil's device is. This is Sarah, one of the most righteous people that ever lived on this earth, and is the example that we have in 1 Peter chapter 3 that God gives for Christian women to follow. All Christian women today are spiritually daughters of Sarah, just like all of us that are Christians today are spiritually children of Abraham by our faith. But all Christian women spiritually are daughters of Sarah. But this is one device that the devil used that he was able to get a dart through against her. And now, of course, did she learn from that? Did she repent of that? Did she continue doing that? No. So she learned, but it does show us just how powerful that device can be. But that's one of the words that's in the Old Testament for lying. There are a couple of more that are synonyms of kachash that are used in the Old Testament. In the New Testament, there's one root word, and all the other words that are on the subject of lying in the New Testament are forms of it, but pseudomai, which is the Strong's word, 5574, that word pseudomai literally means to utter an untruth or attempt to deceive by falsehood. That's the literal definition. I mean, it's identical in the definition to kachash in the Old Testament. It's what we would call lying. In fact, in English, we have several words where we use the prefix pseudo, that it means false. And so somebody that uses, for example, as an author of a book or some piece of writing, when they don't use their real name, what do you call their false name? Pseudonym. So a pseudonym is a false name. That's what that means. So anytime we have pseudo in English as a prefix, what does it always mean? It means false, whatever is after that. Well, that's the root word, pseudomai, in Greek for lying. And all the other words in the New Testament, as we mentioned, that we'll see, have that pseudo prefix to it. So that's what we see in the New Testament as far as the word that the Lord uses. And it means lying. So when he translates it, lie, lying, and all those other falsehood and all those other terms, they're all speaking about that same or using that same word or form of it. And that's the definition there. So it's concerning lying. In the book of Proverbs in chapter 6, verses 16 and 17, this is that passage where he's telling us things that the Lord hates, particularly hates. Not that these are the only things that he does, but when he gives us a list, here are things that God hates, here are things that are an abomination to him. We need to know what those things are, because those are obviously things that the devil will have as his devices to try to get us to fall to. I mean, it's going to suit the devil's purposes if he can get us to do things that God hates, isn't it? Well, lying is one of those. So in Proverbs chapter 6, verses 16 and 17, a lying tongue is the second thing that he gives in that list of seven things which the Lord hates. A lying tongue. God hates a lying tongue. Period. I mean, that's why all liars are going to have their part in that lake that burns with fire and brimstone forever and ever. Proverbs chapter 12 and verse 22. He says, lying lips are an abomination to the Lord, but they that deal truly are his delight. So there it is as a contrast. But lying lips are an abomination to the Lord. God hates lying, and lying lips are an abomination to him. So do we want to have lying lips and a lying tongue? Well, if we want to be practicing something that God hates and it's an abomination to him, then that's what we do. But of course, we want to delight the Lord, and they that deal truly are his delight. And the ones that the Lord delights in are the ones he's going to have in his eternal dwelling place in heaven one day. So we need to do what delights the Lord, not what he hates. So that's what he says about a lying tongue and lying lips there in the book of Proverbs. Lying is universally condemned in the Old Testament. In Exodus chapter 20 and verse 16, this is in the law of Moses. This is part of the Ten Commandments. Thou shalt not bear false witness against thy neighbor. So that's when somebody is saying, here's what this person did when they didn't do that. So that's giving being a false witness is telling a lie against somebody. Well, if you lie against somebody as a witness, I mean, how much trouble can you cause somebody when you falsely accuse them? I mean, that's doing them great harm. It's a lie. And the Lord commanded that not to be done. We find that repeated in Deuteronomy 5 and verse 20 when he says, neither shalt thou bear false witness against thy neighbor. Leviticus 19 and verse 11 says, you shall not steal, neither deal falsely, neither lie one to another. I mean, it's as plain as can be. And by the way, it's just eight verses after that in Leviticus 19 where we have that commandment to love thy neighbor as thyself. Well, love worketh no ill to his neighbor, as the Lord teaches us in the New Testament, in the book of Romans in the 13th chapter. In Romans 13, he quotes from the Old Testament, from the Ten Commandments. So he is bringing over or including in the law of Christ those commandments that he mentions here in Romans chapter 13 and gives very important teaching about that. In Romans 13 and verses 9 and 10, he says, for this thou shalt not commit adultery, thou shalt not kill, thou shalt not steal, thou shalt not bear false witness. Thou shalt not covet. And if there be any other commandment, it is briefly comprehended in this saying, namely, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. Love worketh no ill to his neighbor, therefore love is the fulfilling of the law. So he quotes from the law of Moses and includes that commandment not to bear false witness in the New Testament, as well as the second greatest commandment, which is in Leviticus 19:18, to love thy neighbor as thyself. And he mentions that all of those commandments are briefly comprehended in that second commandment. Just as Jesus said on that first and second greatest commandment, the first being to love God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, And the second, to love your neighbor as yourself, all the law and prophets hung on those two commandments. Well, he's saying that, teaching that here. And so it's no surprise, or should be no surprise, that in Leviticus chapter 19, we see that verse 11, where he says, "You shall not steal, neither deal falsely, neither lie one to another." And then eight verses down, that commandment, the second greatest commandment in the law, to love your neighbor as yourself. That is comprehended in that saying. And love works no ill to his neighbor. To lie, tell a lie, is working ill to your neighbor. It's not loving your neighbor to lie to your neighbor. To lie about your neighbor, to lie to your neighbor. Telling lies is doing evil to someone. That's not loving them. Even if somebody's rationalizing in their mind and saying, "Well, I'm really trying not to hurt their feelings by telling them this lie," that's not what God says. Lying is doing harm to one's neighbor, and there's no justification or rationalization for that. Well, men have it, but it's not going to pass with God. And God said that He will punish liars. In Exodus chapter 23, in verse 7. He says, "Keep thee far from a false matter, and the innocent and righteous slay thou not, for I will not justify the wicked." Keep thee far from a false matter, he says. We don't need to be trying to get as close to the line of lying as we can get. We don't want to be getting to be dealing in a shady manner with the truth in any way. He tells us to be far from a false matter. So wherever falsehood lies, we need to be getting as far away from that as we can. And God says, "I will not justify the wicked." God's not going to justify the wicked. So even if we're justifying ourselves when we're being wicked by lying, God's not going to justify us in that. So we're only then lying to ourselves with those kinds of rationalizations. God's not going to accept that excuse, any excuse for lying. Proverbs 19 and verse 5, he says, "A false witness shall not be unpunished, and he that speaketh lies shall not escape." And then verse 9, Proverbs 19 verse 9 says, "A false witness shall not be unpunished, and he that speaketh lies shall perish." So it's repeated almost word for word there from Proverbs chapter 19 verse 5 to verse 9. Amos chapter 2 verse 4, Amos 2, 4. "Thus saith the Lord, for three transgressions of Judah, and for four I will not turn away the punishment thereof, because they have despised the law of the Lord, and have not kept his commandments, and their lies caused them to err, after the which their fathers have walked." They walked in lies. They hated God's word and walked in lies. Well, those two things go together. If we love God's word, his word teaches us that he hates lying, he's going to punish all liars, and that we need to keep ourselves far from any false matter, and we need to delight the Lord by dealing truly and love our neighbor as ourselves. So if we love God's word, that's what we're going to do. We're not going to be engaged in lying. But those who despise God's word are going to despise all those teachings, and they're going to be walking in lies like God's people were doing there, and he would not let them go unpunished there, according to Amos 2, verse 4, just as he said in those other passages that we looked at. Now, in spite of all this, the children of Israel turned to lies anyway. So in Isaiah chapter 58, or 59, verses 12 and 13, Isaiah 59, 12 and 13, it says, "For our transgressions are multiplied before thee, and our sins testify against us. For our transgressions are with us, and as for our iniquities, we know them, in transgressing and lying against the Lord, and departing away from our God, speaking oppression and revolt, conceiving and uttering from the heart words of falsehood." Look at the emphasis on that, and that being one of the highlighted points of their wickedness, that when you go back to verse 2, their sins, their iniquities separated between them and their God. Well, there were a lot of sins they were involved in, but look at the emphasis there in verses 12 and 13 on the lying that they were engaged in. This was what they were walking in, and as such, God would not listen to them, to their voice, and they were not going to be unpunished. In the book of Jeremiah, in chapter 6, verse 13. He says, "For from the least of them even unto the greatest of them, everyone is given to covetousness, and from the prophet even unto the priest, everyone dealeth falsely." What had happened to God's people? They had all turned to lies. They were all lying all the time. Did they have any conscience about that? Well, he's going to speak about how they, with all those evil things that they were doing, that they were not, they were no longer ashamed or capable even of blushing. He says that in verse 15. It didn't bother them at all to lie. They did that regularly, and it didn't bother them one bit to do it. But they, every one of them were engaged in that. He repeats the same thing in chapter 8 and verse 10, by the way. But in Jeremiah chapter 9 and verse 3, Jeremiah 9, 3, he says, "And they bend their tongues like their bow for lies, but they are not valiant for the truth upon the earth. For they proceed from evil to evil, and they know not me, saith the Lord." They bend their tongues like their bow for lies. And God says, they don't know me when they are engaged in that kind of practice. Verse 5, he says, "And they will deceive everyone his neighbor and will not speak the truth. They have taught their tongue to speak lies and weary themselves to commit iniquity." They were engaged in so much evil, they would get tired, physically tired, from wearing themselves out in all of their evil activities. But look at how they were using their tongues there. Deceiving everyone as neighbor and not speaking the truth. I mean, if you heard somebody in around people like that, could you believe anything anybody ever said to you? You wouldn't be able to believe that. And sometimes, I mean, that became their culture and their way of life, and that can happen. Sadly, this was in Israel among God's people. But this can happen in places, and this is something the Lord also mentions in the New Testament in the book of Titus when he was talking about the people of Crete, where Titus had been left. In chapter 1 and verse 12 of the book of Titus, he says, "One of themselves, even a prophet of their own, said, 'The Cretans are always liars, evil beasts, slow bellies. This witness is true.'" So the Lord testified that was their culture. Lying was the norm. Well, that's what happened in Israel. That's the way it was in Crete. We have lots of places in this world today. In fact, it seems like just about everywhere is that way. Is that the way it is in our country now? I mean, there used to be some value for truth. I mean, you know, growing up in school, one of the stories they used to tell us in school was George Washington chopping down the cherry tree or whatever and was asked about it, and I cannot tell a lie. And that was the lead. We all heard that growing up, most of us, if you're around my age or older, but somewhere along the line, I have a feeling that's not really a story they tell in school anymore. In fact, I don't even know if that story was actually true, which would be really ironic. But in any way... But they did. They did at least. There was a time when truthfulness and honesty was valued. Abraham Lincoln was Honest Abe. I mean, those were ones the ones that were the founders of the country and the forefathers and the ones that were considered the really good leaders our country's had. Their honesty was used to be emphasized, and that was something that our culture valued at one point. Is that true anymore? It's not true anymore. Lying is just engaged in. It is a way of life and part of our culture now. In fact, you look at polls and see how many people think it's wrong to lie under any circumstance. There's almost nobody. Pretty much us. Those who believe God, but believe Him fully, which are very rare. So we're among the rare ones if we listen to this, believe this, and follow what the Lord says and not after the world. But our own culture has decayed, and this has become a truth in our own land and our own time, where our people they're always liars. This witness is true. It's sad, but it's true. But we can't get carried away with that, even though it's around us all the time, and people will do it, and people will tell us that it's okay to do that. But how many people can we trust or listen to or believe at all in anything they're saying? We need to be very careful about that. That's another way we can be wise, is when everybody's telling you it's okay to lie, then why would you listen to anything they have to say and believe a word they're saying? In the New Testament, lying is also condemned, as we know, and Jesus taught against it. Jesus also quoted from the Old Testament, from what was taught there. In Matthew chapter 19 and verse 18, for example, when the rich young man came to him and wanted to know what he needed to do to have eternal life, and Jesus told him to, if he would enter into life, keep the commandments. And so in verse 18, he saith unto him, which? Jesus said, thou shalt do no murder, thou shalt not commit adultery, thou shalt not steal, thou shalt not bear false witness. And he continues on from there, but notice that he included that, he quoted from that, and he was telling the man not to bear false witness, not to tell lies. So if that's what, if we have to keep those commandments to have eternal life, then how can we be a liar and have eternal life? Well, we can't, because then we're breaking God's commandment. So Jesus himself taught that, of course. And in John chapter 8, in verse 44, Jesus identified the source of lies. John 8:44, he says, you're of your father the devil, and the lust of your father you will do. He was a murderer from the beginning and abode not in the truth, because there is no truth in him. When he speaketh a lie, he speaketh of his own, for he is a liar and the father of it. So who is the source of all lies according to what Jesus taught? The devil. Now, if we tell lies, who are we following? There is no lying with God. He cannot lie. God only speaks the truth. If we speak lies at any time for any reason, then who are we following? Who's the father of what we just said and the lie we just told? That would be the devil. So we're showing ourselves to be a child of the devil and not of God if we tell lies. So Jesus is very clear in identifying who the source of lying is and who we're like if we do it and whose child we are if we engage in that. Then we're a child of the devil. And there's no way we're going to be able to have eternal life by being a child of the devil. We already saw Romans chapter 13, verses 8 through 10, where he also said, thou shalt not bear false witness, and said that that was part of loving our neighbor as ourselves, to not tell lies, and that love works no ill to our neighbor. Ephesians 4, verse 25. Ephesians 4:25 says, wherefore, putting away lying, speak every man truth with his neighbor. That's what the Lord commands, to put away lying and speak every man truth with his neighbor. Now, this was spoken to those who were in Christ there in the church at Ephesus originally. That's who that was written to. And what were the background of most of those people? They had been converted to Christ from what kind of prior religious practices? They were idolaters for the most part. So there were a few Jews there in Ephesus that were converted to Christ, but the majority of the converts there were Gentiles, and so they had come from a background of idol worshiping. And in the culture they grew up in, was telling a lie a big deal? Sure doesn't seem like it. That's not that far from Ephesus to Crete, by the way, from back then, but it was probably not physically, it was not geographically far, and it was very unlikely that it was very far away as far as their culture and practices either. But what's the commandment to all Christians, no matter what you're converted out of, and no matter what's going on around us and what our culture is, no matter how acceptable lying is to the people, or maybe no matter how much we were involved in that before, what does he say? Wherefore, putting away lying, speak every man truth with his neighbor. What should we always be speaking to each other? We should always be speaking truth and put away lying. Colossians 3, verse 9, he says, lie not one to another, seeing that you put off the old man with his deeds, putting off the old man, crucifying that old man, and putting that old man away includes and has to include lying, which is part of the deeds of that old man. We can't be a Christian and be liars. We cannot be a faithful Christian and do that. In 1 Timothy chapter 1, verses 9 and 10, when he's letting us know who the law is made for, 1 Timothy 1, 9 and 10, he says, "Knowing this, that the law is not made for a righteous man, but for the lawless and disobedient, for the ungodlies and for sinners, for unholy and profane, for murderers of fathers and murderers of mothers, for manslayers, for whoremongers, for them that defile themselves with mankind, for men stealers, for liars, for perjured persons, and if there be any other thing that is contrary to sound doctrine." Well, is lying contrary to sound doctrine? How many people view lying and think of that as, well, that's like killing? It's a different sin, but it's a sin. And he includes all of that, all of those things together. And there are a whole lot of other things, and he mentions some things right there that people not only rationalize and say are okay, but now we're told you need to be proud of that, which pride itself, of course, is wrong. But there's immorality there that he's mentioning, all forms of it. But he says this is why God has given his law. It's because of people that are doing these things. They need the instruction from God to stop doing it. So if we have been liars, we need this law that teaches us not to do that, to put it away, to speak truth one with another, and not lie anymore. God has given us that law for a reason. Also in the New Testament, he mentions the punishment, the punishments for liars. We're not going to read all of what's in Acts chapter 5, 1 through 11 right now, where he tells us about Ananias and Sapphira that lied to the Holy Spirit. If you haven't read that before, read Acts 5, 1 through 11. But I think almost all of us in here have heard of that, what happened there. What happened to Ananias and Sapphira for lying? They were struck dead, both of them, for doing that. So if you think God only struck people dead in the Old Testament, that's not true. Ananias and Sapphira, who were members of the Lord's church, were struck dead for their lying. So is that enough of an example of God's view of lying? That should suffice. He tells us to rebuke liars sharply in Titus chapter 1, 12 and 13, in that same passage where he's talking about the Cretans being liars and that witness being true. And he says that they needed to be rebuked sharply. That's what needs to happen with liars. They needed to be rebuked sharply for that. And as we know, and as we saw earlier in Revelation 21 and verse 8, all liars are going to have their part in that lake that burns with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. In Revelation chapter 21 and verse 27, he says, "There shall in no wise enter into it." This is in that city four square, into heaven. "There shall no wise enter into it." There's not going to be anyone going into heaven. Anything that defiles neither whatsoever worketh abomination or maketh a lie, but they which are written in the Lamb's book of life. And we're not going to be in the Lamb's book of life if we're a liar. Now, maybe we were a Christian and had our name. If we're a Christian, we're going to have our name written in there. But if you look at chapter 3, Revelation chapter 3, in the letter to the church at Sardis, the warning is if we go into sin and we don't repent, the Lord's going to blot our name out of that book, like he did with Ananias and Sapphira. And if we turn to lies, that's what's going to happen to us. We're not going to enter into heaven if we're a liar. And then last verse for the morning, or Revelation 22 and verse 15, he says, "For without," this is outside of that heavenly city, outside of heaven and its gates, he says, "are dogs and sorcerers and whoremongers and murderers and idolaters, and whosoever loveth and maketh a lie." Notice how in every one of these lists, when he's saying, here's who's going into heaven and here's who's not going to enter there, and that liars are mentioned every time in that. there's a reason for it. That's how serious it is with God. It's an abomination to him. He hates it, and he commands us not to do it. And so if we've been involved in that, we need to repent of it. If we're have not been a child of God before and we've walked in lies, well, that's part of the old man with his deeds. It needs to be put away. That old man needs to be crucified with Christ so that we can then be buried with him in baptism and walk in newness of life, Romans 6:3-6. And that's what we're encouraging anyone that's here this morning to do, if that is your need, if you've not yet become a child of God, to put away lying and all those deeds of the old man, anything that doesn't work God's righteousness. If you're ready to repent, have that new mind to serve only the Lord and do what is his delight and please him, including speaking only truth and no more lies, then this is an opportunity for you to come forward and be baptized in the name of Christ for the remission of your sins. If you are a child of God, if you have sin to repent of, whether it's lying or anything else, this is an opportunity for you to make that known and have the prayers of the church. So anyone that needs to respond to the Lord's invitation this morning, won't you please come now while we stand together and sing.